Well, good evening, everyone. Thankful for another night to be able to be here together to fellowship and dig into God's Word, specifically into the book of Philippians. We are almost done. Very sad about that. It's been an awesome study. Hope that you have enjoyed this deeper study into a book that I feel like most of us would have been familiar with beforehand, but so many amazing truths. It doesn't matter how many times you go through a section in Scripture. We can always learn something new and new direct application to our lives depending on the season of life that we're going through. Thankful that God's Word never changes, that the truth remains the same consistently and is always there for us as we go throughout our lives. So we're in Philippians, going to be in chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13 this evening. If you go ahead and turn there, Philippians chapter 4 verses 10 through 13, enjoyed singing Bow the Knee, one of my favorite songs. It's a really good segue for next Sunday night. Is that not true, Brother Rick?
Yes.
Stay tuned. That's going to be really enjoying Brother Rick's studies. And next Sunday night, we're going to be hearing about somebody that had something to do with the song that we just sang, our song of the month. So excited about that. It is awesome to see Pastor Andrew beginning to experience some of the things that I did, where he's realizing that sometimes he's singing a song and he's the only one that knows it. Thankfully, though, he has myself. He has his wife. He has my wife. But sometimes when I first got here, I was singing solos unintentionally, regularly. So great idea of bringing back the Song of the Month. We did that a while ago. It's a great way to learn some new songs that are so rich in truth, reflections of Scripture, that it can be a great blessing to you, as I know they have already been to us. Philippians chapter 4, let's go ahead and read verse 13, and then I want to go back and start in verse 10. Philippians 4:13. If you know it, say it with me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How many have seen that verse on a sign, on a poster, shared on social media somewhere in their lifetime before? Okay, most of us. One of the more well-known, yet most misquoted verses in Scripture. And we're going to dig into a little bit tonight about why that is the case. I remember this is possibly one of the verses that I have seen the most over like a high school gymnasium or in the weight room, you know, because when you're trying to push out those bench reps, you got to think, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I've seen this verse many places. And the cool thing I want to clarify with Scripture is that there is a lot of truth just in that verse itself and in how we apply it. But we always want to make sure when we are applying truth, specifically in Scripture, and that is the true source of truth, that we're applying it correctly, that we're understanding it correctly in proper context. Which is why tonight we're looking at not just verse 13. We've already looked at the beginning part of the chapter. We're going to continue as we finish out in the next couple weeks. But verses 10 through 12 give us the context of how to interpret verse 13. So go back up to verse 10 with me. We'll read all the way down through verse 13, pray, and then dig in. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Lord, I am thankful that you are our strength, that you are the true source of contentment that we need desperately in our lives. And I pray as we look at this passage and we see a reflection on Paul's heart of a situation that he was going through with the Philippian church, and then how he made application to himself, how we can see these timeless truths that come from this. Help us, Lord, to correctly apply your Scripture and your truth in our lives. Give us a desire to understand your word so that we come at it with a better understanding of what you meant, of how we are to see it today. And really, Lord, seeing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, that our security in you is sure. Our salvation is not in doubt because you are the same forever. You never change. Lord, I thank you so much for that. I pray that as we study this passage, as we leave here tonight, we go about our lives this evening and then go off to work or school or different responsibilities tomorrow, Lord, that we would be able to say that we can find strength in you and that we would know how we can apply this passage to our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you here enjoy receiving gifts? Okay, and those of you that didn't raise your hand, I know you do, you just don't want to say it, because every single person enjoys receiving gifts. Now, maybe not an actual gift that's wrapped up and given to you. Sometimes that gift might be time spent with somebody. Sometimes that gift might be something that isn't actually, in monetary terms, it might not be an actual physical item. It might be words. You have Gary Chapman's 5 love languages that kind of summarize all of these things. Every single person, the way we are built and designed is that we do enjoy when someone gives something to us. The interesting thing in our society today is that without Christ, there is a lot of different actions and reactions that we as Christians are to do in our life that the world at large does not do, or they don't react in the same way that we are taught to do in Scripture. The attitude of one that receives gifts even is spoke about in Scripture, and we are challenged to respond in a correct way. What we see in Philippians chapter 4 here as we get to the end, we are seeing this build up through the entire book about how Paul is so thankful for the Philippian church. When he considers them, when he thinks about them, he is glad, he rejoices, he is full of joy. His joy is at that almost that peak. We saw earlier how my joy is right there at the top amount that I could ever have, but fulfill ye my joy, and we studied that. He loves the Philippian church. They are his brothers and sisters in Christ. They were an encouragement to him, and they have just recently been an encouragement to him again, but up until this point, we haven't really understood the details of that. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi in response to them sending him something. Now, I want to skip ahead, and I know skipping ahead is weird because we're going to cover this here in a little bit, but I want you to skip ahead with me in chapter 4 to verse 18 because we get a little bit of an understanding of something that both Paul and the Philippian church are aware of that we as the reader are not aware of yet, and it's very important to this section. Verse 18 says, "But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now remember, Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to Paul as an emissary, sending them gifts, sending him something that was great benefit to him, money, food, whatever it was of great value. And Paul is thanking them for this gift in these verses here. But we have to understand the way that he goes about this is vital to understand verse 13 correctly. So let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, where Paul begins this, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Now, speaking of context, if we just read the first part of verse 10, and let's put it into modern-day terms here, "I'm so thankful that after a long time, you guys finally gave me a gift." Now, if that was the only part of the verse, that's essentially what Paul is saying here. "I'm so thankful that after these many years," and we believe this to be right around 10 years since their last gift, "now they have given him a gift again." Now, it's kind of an interesting thing the way that he says this at the beginning of the verse, because he's just been talking about how much of a blessing they have been to him. We now gain understanding that he's directly referring to that time when he was with them at the planting of the church, and now, this 10 years later, the gift that they have sent to him through Epaphroditus. But it's important to see Paul doesn't end there, and we're going to get there in just a second, but Paul is very thankful for the Philippians' gifts to him, and we looked at verse 18. Paul alludes, however, to the fact that a large amount of time has passed since their last gift. Because he says, "I'm thankful for this, but it has been a great amount of time since that first gift," or the one that he received last. But it's important to see what he says at the end of verse 10, because verse 10 is not just the first part, it's the entirety of it. He doesn't just say that "I am thankful for the gift you have taken a long time to give to me." He clarifies it and says, "Wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity." What is he saying there? They desired to help him sooner, but have lacked the opportunity or ability to do so. You see, Paul never once questioned their desire to be able to assist him, to help him out, to give to his ministry as he was traveling around planting other churches, ministry they were very familiar with. They desired to help him while he was in prison, but they had lacked the opportunity or ability to do so until this point. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and then skip down to verses 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, Paul is writing here, obviously, to the church at Corinth, but he's referring, when he says here to the churches of Macedonia, he's talking about the church at Philippi, as they are located in Macedonia. They were one of those churches. So he says here, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." He's saying, I want you to understand this. I want you to know about this. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." A lot of big words there. He's saying they did not have a lot. They were very poor, and yet they were very liberal. They were very giving with what they did have. They went above and beyond even their own abilities. Continuing to verse 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Beyond even their means they are giving to Paul and the ministry. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The Philippians, the churches as a whole in Macedonia, had gone greatly beyond their ability and their means and what they even had to give to the ministry of Paul as he was going around and planting these churches. But now skip down with me to verses 10 through 12. As Paul reflects on what he has seen in these churches in Macedonia and elsewhere and their attitude of giving, this is now what he is challenging the church at Corinth to do. Verse 10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now, once again, what is Paul saying here? What is he trying to explain to the Corinthian church with these words? He's saying, when I see someone that gives to me, I'm not going to judge them according to what I wish they would have given me, or I'm not going to judge them according to what they didn't give me. I am thankful for what they have given me out of the abundance of their heart. And if they don't have something, they're not going to be able to give it. And yet, as we even saw with the churches at Macedonia, they had very little, and yet they even gave above their means. Paul is challenging the church at Corinth here to look at the attitude and look at the mindset and what these churches have done and to replicate that. He's saying, as he reflects the attitude of Christ here, I'm not going to hold them accountable for the things that they didn't give or they could give. I am thankful for what they have given and what the blessing has been as a result of that. This gives us a little bit of understanding of where Paul is coming from in Philippians chapter 4. Because, yes, it could have seemed abrupt to us as a reader to all of a sudden hear Paul say, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, but now at last your care of me hath flourished again." But he says, "But I understand you wanted to give, you wanted to support, but you were not able to. You did not have that opportunity to do so." But he continues on. See, he's trying to clarify here this potential misunderstanding of why he is saying what he is saying. Yes, it's been a while, but I understand the circumstances. But look with me in verse 11. We see here Paul's attitude of contentment. And this idea of contentment is critical to these next few verses. The attitude of contentment that Paul gives here, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that he did not need the money, he did not need the resources that had been given to them. Now, he's not turning it away. He's not saying, well, thank you for your gift, but I'm going to send it back with Epaphroditus. No, he's saying, thank you for it, but I don't need it. I will use it. It will be a great benefit to the ministry. And remember, the ministry that he has built up here, even as he's sitting in prison, chained to his guards, he has built up an amazing ministry with those guards, with the believers that are there near him. Paul will use this, but he is saying, I don't even need it. Because remember, there were many that questioned Paul's motives. We saw in chapter 1 how there were those that were spreading the gospel on one out of one side, and out of the other side, they're critiquing Paul, and they're upset at him, and they're wanting to see him fail. And remember, Paul's attitude to that was, yes, they are doing things that are trying to harm me, but praise the Lord, the gospel is being spread. I am thankful that they are out there spreading the one true gospel, because there's many that are really sweet-talking and sound great, but they're actually spreading the wrong gospel. He said, praise the Lord, they're actually preaching the gospel. Yes, they're trying to hurt me in other ways, but I'm thankful for what they're doing. Paul's attitude here is he's explaining this, not that I need this, not that I speak in respect of want. He's trying to say, I'm not trying to lay up all these treasures for myself. I'm not saying that everyone needs to send me all of these things and these resources and this money so that I can survive. I don't have to have it. But he says, not only do I not need it, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever condition I am in, whatever situation I find myself in, I have learned to be content. His reason for contentment in this situation is that he had learned to be content in any situation. It wasn't like he had got to this situation and was like, well, I'm going to be content right here. Paul had experience after experience after experience after difficulty after trial after trying person. All of these things had come about, and he had had to grow in his contentment. Contentment isn't something that we just wake up with one morning, poof, we're content. We have to grow in it. We have to learn to be content. But where exactly was Paul's contentment based? Because it wasn't on the circumstances. It wasn't on the fact that he had just received money. It wasn't on the fact that he didn't have money before that. It wasn't based on the fact that he was sitting in a house chained to guards. His contentment wasn't based when he was totally free and to go where he wanted based on that situation. You see, if we base our contentment on our circumstances or our situation, our level of contentment is going to fluctuate all over the place. Because if I'm content right here, I'm healthy, I'm doing well, I'm succeeding in life, as soon as something trips me up, I'm going to lose that contentment. Because the basis of it was my circumstances. Folks, we have to have a contentment that is based on something, someone else. And Paul explains this, go back with me, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. A couple chapters after that we just looked at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Now, very famous passage here, one that gets referred to quite a bit, because Paul is discussing here a circumstance in his life that he has directly asked of God to remove from his life. We don't know the exact nature of this, but we do know some lessons that Paul learned. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What an amazing attitude. But Paul didn't start there. We get a little hint at it in that verse where he says, I asked God three times to remove this from me. I find a lot of comfort in this, because if you're like me, there's been times in your life where you're going through something, you don't understand what's taking place, you don't want it to keep happening, and we go and we ask God, Lord, hopefully we're praying in the right way, in the model of Christ. If it be your will, I would ask that this be removed from my life, that I don't have to go through this. It's not wrong to ask God specifically and directly. But sometimes I'll ask that and something won't go away, and I'll feel maybe weird about coming back and asking again. But maybe I do. Maybe I go and I ask God again, if it be your will, if you could remove this thing from my life. And it continues. But to go and ask a third time, boy, that just feels kind of weird. Like, am I questioning God? Folks, I challenge you to go and read the Psalms. I refer to this a lot because it's something that I have to go back to. You look at the example of David and the difficulties that he went through. Most of the Psalms starts with him asking God, why is this taking place? Why am I experiencing this? Why is my son trying to kill me? Why is Saul the one that I really greatly respect, and he's trying to kill me? Why are these kings trying to take me out? What is this situation I'm going through? It's him reaching out and questioning and asking God why. But remember, as we've looked before, he comes back to the fact that he needs to trust in the Lord based on his previous experiences and seeing how good God has been to him. And even though he may not understand what's taking place right now, he can still trust in a good and a holy and a righteous and a loving God. Paul is saying this right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I asked God three times to remove this from me. This is difficult. This is something that is overwhelming to me. But this is what God told me. And what an amazing application for us. Where he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And don't miss this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Being weak requires being vulnerable. It means making ourselves open to allowing God to do a work through us. It means losing control of the situation. The ironic thing is, rarely do we actually have control of the situation. Many times I like to think that I have control of the situation. I like to try to hold on to as much of it as I can. And as soon as God points out to me that actually you don't have control of this, I hopefully, if I respond correctly, I step back, I allow God to do the work, and I can see through my weakness and my inability to accomplish what I was trying to do, his strength is made perfect. How often would we save ourselves so much of a headache if we would yield to God and allow him to show himself strong earlier in the process, instead of trying to accomplish things in our own strength? Folks, we need to see how his strength can be made perfect in weakness. And then we can have that mindset that Paul does after he goes through this, where he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Folks, we need to have that attitude of contentment. And we see in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, that is a reflection of his attitude with Christ. But continuing on into verse 12, he continues to build on this. He talks about how the circumstances that he is facing, the circumstances that we all face, that the Philippian believers would face, but specifically his own circumstances, were his arena of spiritual growth. What does this mean? I'm saying that as he is explaining this verse that we're about to read, he's saying all the circumstances that I have gone through, I can look back on my experience and I can see how God has grown me. Now, you're in an arena, you're in a stadium, you're kind of sitting back, you're looking down at everything taking place below you. And we have that opportunity, if we reflect on it, to look back on our life and to see what God has done here and what he's done here, how he's worked that together for good, how he has used me in this way, and how I still don't understand what he did there. But I can trust him here because of what he did here and what he did here and what he did here. If we don't look back on our experiences and see how God has shown himself strong, we are missing so much for that he has for us in this moment now and in the future. Paul says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, he kind of breaks this up into three different sections here. He talks about being abased and abounding, being hungry and full, and in need versus well supplied. You think of the life of Paul specifically at the point of his salvation up until where he's at now, sitting in prison. His life had been all over the place. Think about his life before his salvation. He was living at the top of society. He had essentially anything that he could want. He was doing exactly what he had been training to do, what he'd been desiring to do. And though it was the wrong results, he had full sincerity in what he was trying to accomplish. At that point of salvation, when he yielded to Christ, though, his life was turned upside down for the good. But in the world's terms, his life was pretty bad after that. He was continually running from people who were trying to kill him. He was continually running from those that were trying to beat him and throw him in prison, those that were trying to mock him. Therefore, as Paul looked back on his life, he could say, I know what it's like to be at the top. I know what it's like to be at the bottom. I know what it's like to end the day feeling full. I'm not hungry. I'm doing well. I also know very well what it's like to be at the end of the day and I haven't eaten because I've been hiding. Because I've been ministering so long that I don't even have time to eat. He says, I know everything in those situations. He says, I know what it's like to have all of my needs taken care of, to be very well supplied. I also know what it's like to have absolutely nothing. Paul says, I have been all over this spectrum. The circumstances of my life have been all over the place. I know what it's like to be in all of these. You see, Paul has experienced each one of these situations, and they have led him to the statement that we see in verse 13. Why are verses 10 through 12 so vitally important to verse 13? Well, let's look at it. Verse 13, we already have read it a couple times. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is not a standalone verse that should just be held as a banner up above us, saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This was not Paul's point. What did we just look at? Paul is trying to explain, as I think through the gift that you have given me, and I'm so thankful for it, I don't actually need that gift. And it's not because I don't have needs. It's because I have learned, no matter what circumstance I am in life, to be content where I am at because of what Christ has done for me. And let me remind you, the circumstances of my life have been all over the place. I have been at the top, I've been at the bottom, I've been hungry, I've been full, I've been in need, I've been well supplied. But regardless of where I am at, regardless of what I am doing, I can find my strength in Christ. And because of this mindset, I can truthfully say, going back to verse 10, I don't actually need that gift. I am thankful for it, I'm going to use it. But don't misunderstand me when I say that I am content where I am at. This is what he's saying to the Philippian believers. This is why he can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Who is the one that strengthens me? Because in all of these situations of life, he desperately needed God's strength. And as he's looking back on it now impacts where he is at in this moment. Folks, we shouldn't use this verse to just say, oh, man, well, I'm gonna use God's strength here to accomplish this thing. If I had gone into my college finals, and I had gone into the day of finals, and I hadn't studied at all, I hadn't really paid attention in class, but as I go in to take my final, I'm like, you know what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ looks down at me and is like, but you didn't study. Can Christ strengthen us beyond our abilities? Absolutely. But he also gives us wisdom. He gives us knowledge. He gives us a brain that hopefully we use occasionally. He gives us so many things to be able to accomplish his will and abilities and talents that we have to use for him. We need to rely on that strength, absolutely. But folks, understand that what Paul is trying to say here is that it's not saying that we can do anything we desire if we trust in Christ. He's not saying that. The direct context that we can see here is it points back to the situations in this previous verse. I can take this verse and I can take the context of this and apply it to my life. How? When I think of what I have gone through, and it pales in comparison to what Paul has experienced here, but when I think of my circumstances in the past and the difficulties I have faced, I can say I saw how good God was. I saw how he brought me through that. And as I alluded to earlier, I don't still understand many of the circumstances I've gone through in life. Many of you don't understand what God was doing in the circumstances of your life in the past. But those ones where we can see where he was working, where we can see he's given us those answers that we did not have at the time, and many times I'm thankful we didn't have those answers at the time, it gives us the opportunity to trust in him more, not just now, but in the future. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in these situations, is what Paul was saying. Paul is explaining that a mature believer has learned how to depend on the Lord in all situations. A mature believer does not mean a perfect believer. Paul was the first one to tell you that he was not perfect. Paul was the first one to explain to us that he struggled with many things, that what he wanted to do, he didn't do, and what he didn't want to do, he did. Paul was not perfect, but a mature believer is one that has, through experience and the knowledge that they have gained, gets that wisdom. All of us should be seeking wisdom. We take the knowledge that we get from God's word, that we get from training through preaching or teaching, through our parents, through pastors, through teachers. We blend that with our experience throughout life, and we get that fruit of wisdom. We get that maturity in our lives that we hopefully are so desperately seeking after. But what is the answer to this? How could Paul say all of these things? How do we go about this in our lives? It's really reflected through the mentality of abiding in Christ. When we think about abiding in Christ, it means that each day, as I wake up, and as I go about my day, and I go about my responsibilities, and I think about the distractions of life, I think about the things I need to do at work, I think of the meetings that I have, I think of my spouse that I need to take care of, that I need to invest in, I think of my children that I need to raise and teach in God's word, I need to be an example to them, I think of friends and coworkers and family members that I want to invest in. As I think about the things I want to do to enjoy time with my family and with friends, to invest in them. As I think about hobbies that I'm going to do throughout the day, as I'm going to think about the time where I have nothing to do, it is easy if we sit back and look at what our day is ahead or we reflect on what we just did in the past day to get so overwhelmed with everything taking place that we forget what should be a priority in our life. Because, folks, every person on this earth has a busy day. And it's interesting, even the people who don't have busy days still fill that day with something. We as believers, hopefully, are very busy. Hopefully, we are working the best that we can in our responsibilities. We're doing everything that we can do as unto the Lord and not unto men. But most of all, are we seeking Christ? Are we trying to be transformed and conformed into the image of him? Are we abiding in him? John 15:7, where Jesus is talking about this, he simply says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." How does this translate to Philippians 4:13? Because what we can do if we take Philippians 4:13 out of context, we almost get the idea that if I ask anything of God, he's going to give me the strength to accomplish it. But if we tie it in together with what we see in John 15 here, where Jesus is speaking, he says, first of all, we need to be abiding in Christ. And if we've been paying attention at all to the book of Philippians and any of the other of Paul's letters, we see an attitude and a mentality that is trying to do that, that is seeking to abide in Christ, that is seeking to become more like him. And by abiding in him is the only way that we can get to this point where we can ask what we will, and it shall be given unto you, and it shall be done unto you. But notice how clear the stipulations are. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what you will. Folks, if we ask according to God's will, we are going to see him do some amazing things in our life. We can find that strength that Christ can give to us as we abide in him. We can look at the example of Paul here in Philippians 4. we can see how he interacted with the Philippians and their gifts to him. And he thinks back on everything that he has gone through, trying to just explain why he's so thankful for the gift, but how he doesn't actually need it. But how he can say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I hope it's a reminder to us that we also can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, who is the one that strengthens me. But according to what situations and what circumstances in our life. This is not just some blanket coverage that we can throw out there. It's not some just random insurance policy that we stamp up there and say, oh, I'm good. No, there is work to be done. We are to abide in Christ, and that takes work. That's not easy. That's not the norm for our society. That's not the norm for our world. Folks, are we seeking him? Are we abiding in him? Are we excited to see what he can do through us? Because I promise you that as Paul was writing this, as he made that statement at the end in verse 13, as he's thinking back on all of these circumstances in his life, he didn't see those circumstances as wasted. He didn't see those circumstances as so overwhelming that he wished they never happened. You see, he saw each circumstance that he had went through as a little lesson that he can now reflect back on to now see how strong Christ had shown himself to him, to see how much he could trust in him and how he could confidently say, I can trust in Christ. Folks, I pray that we as mature believers learn how to depend on the Lord in all situations. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can trust in you. And as we think about the circumstances in our life that are difficult, that we're going through now, that we've seen in the past, that we're preparing for in the future, I pray that we can confidently say that we find our strength in you. But Lord, help us to abide in you, to be spending time in your word, to be seeking you in prayer, to be investing in those around us. Lord, to be meditating, to be memorizing your word. Lord, that our lives are filled with you. We're so full, we're abiding in you. Your words are abiding in us. Lord, so that we can see many great things accomplished as we are dwelling in your will for us. Lord, give us that strength as we seek it. Help us to remain willing vessels to be used by you. Help us not to get distracted by the busyness of life, the things that would pull at us, the temptations that are so prevalent. Lord, that we miss an opportunity to show how strong you are and you can be, to see how your grace is sufficient for us, and to see how your strength can be made perfect in our weakness. We love you. We thank you that you show yourself strong, that if nothing else, we can look at your work on the cross and how it has saved us, it has saved every single person that has ever lived, that is living now, and that will live for eternity. Lord, I thank you we have that salvation. Help us to live for you as we reflect on it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me in your hymnals, we'll close here by singing number 404.